last Sunday, because it was the Sunday after Ascension, those of you who were here thought with me about what the Ascension means for our discipleship. It's really the complete fulfilment of words of Jesus in John 14, where he says, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And he expresses this incredible oneness that is that we are offered by God. So this week, let's move on a step further and think about what it is that Pentecost means for our discipleship. No, let's think about what one aspect of Pentecost means, because you do want to go home for lunch, don't you? When our daughters were very little, long before I was in ministry, we were members of a lovely church with lots of work for children and young people. But there was no creche on a Sunday, and neither was there a children's corner like we've got. So every Sunday we would gather together a whole pile of quiet toys that would keep active little minds and bodies busy during the service. One Sunday, we arrived at the church door with our pile of toys at exactly the same time as David. Now, David was an elderly retired minister. He was a good and lovely man. But he was also a man who was very serious and very intense. A man who I sensed looked with rather a lot of disapproval on my pile of trivia to keep my children entertained. And I said, rather lamely, just for something to say, it's amazing what you have to bring to church. And as I said it, I realised that actually that had a far deeper meaning than I had intended. Now, David was a person who always spoke very solemnly and very seriously. I will never forget the Easter Sunday morning when he began the service by saying, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And there was no joy, there was no celebration. But he said to me that day, it's not what you bring to church that matters, it's what you take away. And that's true. That's absolutely true. And I certainly wouldn't dispute anything. Wouldn't have disputed anything with him. But I still feel it's not actually the whole truth. Of course, what you take away is more important than what you bring. But isn't it also true that what you bring to church affects what you take away? What do you like at going on roller coasters? I don't know about you, I don't see paying good money to be scared out of my wits, and I have never been on a roller coaster, and there are heads nodding. You know how it is? Up 1 minute, woof, the next. Well, try to imagine for a minute that you are one of those first disciples. Because for the last few weeks, you've been living on a roller coaster. Palm Sunday was full of joy and hope and excitement. And you went up and up and up, and you saw this wonderful view of what you thought was going to happen. But then there was the awfulness of that evening in Gethsemane. when all the disciples had failed him in one way or another, sleeping when Jesus asked them to pray, abandoning him when he most needed friends, denying that they knew him. And the roller coaster goes voomph. But then there's even deeper sorrow. Even deeper sorrow. The pain, the disappointment, the agony of Good Friday. And all the grieving that followed it on the Saturday. But then there was the joy of resurrection. And you were up there again, and you weren't quite sure where this was all going. But something good had happened. The fact that Jesus had even forgiven Peter, who had denied him. The fact that he came to see them on the very day of his resurrection. Well, he obviously still cared about them. He obviously forgave what they'd done. But then in those very early days, they would also have been incredibly aware of the danger of being recognised as the men who'd been with Jesus, and perhaps the women too. So they clung together. They clung together, they gathered in that upper room. And I want to ask, what do you imagine they brought with them into that upper room? What did they bring with them after that awful roller coaster ride of highs and lows? What was Jesus aware of when he stood among them? Maybe then we need to ask, what is Jesus aware of as he stands among us? I suggest three things, not that it's only three things, but three things that are particularly pertinent for us. First of all, I believe Jesus would have been aware of their regrets. Oh, yes, the loving forgiveness that he had offered was real. Understanding Jesus as being alive. But you know, as we all do sometimes, those disciples surely wished that they could wind the clock back. They wished with all their heart that although Jesus had forgiven them, they had done things differently in the garden at Gethsemane and in all that followed. Oh yes, they knew he'd forgiven them. But they probably, like us, after having got something wrong, still carried that sense of having failed, that sense of having got something very wrong. They'd let Jesus down, and yes, he's wonderful, he forgives. But sometimes, we still carry our regrets. Don't we? Can't we all look back on life and remember something that we've regretted? And then I would suggest that there was a lot of fear in that upper room where they met. After all, the religious leaders were pretty determined to end the movement that Jesus had started. They wanted things to stay unchanged, everything to be as it was, for them to hold on to their power, for the law to be the governing feature for the people of God as they saw it. They wanted to emphasise the minute detail of the law. And they portrayed that as far more important than love and grace. What had happened to Jesus could so easily have happened to the disciples. Weren't they hiding in that room because they were afraid of what the future might bring after what they'd seen happen to Jesus? And don't we all have some lurking fears about what the future might bring? And then there's that sense of feeling lost, that sense of, I don't know where I'm going from here. You see, the disciples had never fully grasped the nature of the kingdom that Jesus talked so much about. They, in common with most of the people, believed that the Messiah would overturn the oppression and the control of Rome. A future that you cannot see is normal. But a future that you cannot see can also be extremely frightening. They had no idea where they should go, what they should do now. Should they go back to fishing and tax collecting? What did the future hold for them? Should they run away and hide in some little country backwater, safer than Jerusalem? This is not what they'd ever expected would happen to them. But the future is always uncertain. Decisions are frequently hard to make. And sometimes, just like those disciples, we can feel a bit lost, as well as fearful of the future, and we don't know what to do. But, and it's a big but, Jesus had promised to send a guide and a comforter. Now, a comforter doesn't mean someone who says, there, dear, it'll be all right. Comfort means with strength. A comforter is a strengthener. When the day of Pentecost came, those regrets, those fears, that sense of being lost were completely replaced with courage, with the ability to go forward, with hope, with the strength to try again. And the disciples who were hidden in that upper room were out in the world sharing what they knew, sharing what had happened to them. Why? Because now they understood. Because now they knew that this is what Jesus had called them for, walked with them for, taught them about, equipped them to be able to manage. You know, if we look back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is generally associated with, the great people of God, the prophets, the patriarchs, the kings. But now, that Old Testament prophecy of Joel, that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, was being fulfilled. It's the culmination of that promise we read last week that said we can all be one in the Father and the Son It's the completion of Christ's work on earth. I'm going to date myself now, but when I was growing up, the only recollection I have of hearing about the Holy Spirit was at the end of the benediction every Sunday. And the disturbing thing about that was that in those days, preachers didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, they talked about the Holy Ghost. And that really put me off. God as Creator and Father, yes, absolutely. Jesus as Lord and Saviour, yes, absolutely. But I can manage without a ghost, thank you. And I just dismissed him from my mind. But thankfully, we've changed our terminology. But in spite of that, many people still do, consciously or unconsciously, dismiss the Holy Spirit. It's a bit difficult to understand. And in a culture that is both increasingly secular and increasingly multi-faith, we're very wary of that uninhibited Pentecost approach. Though Peter always was the one who opened his mouth and said just what he thought, so it's not surprising he spoke out. But it's not the way most of us are. It can be hard to be true to our calling, but respectful of other people's views. Most of us find it far easier to share our faith by kind deeds than we do to share it in words. But sometimes carefully chosen words are needed, necessary, important. So some of us relate more readily to the second account of Pentecost, which is in Scripture. It's John's way of explaining the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's far less spectacular. But however it happened, disciples' lives were transformed by the reality of the gift of the Spirit. Jen is going to read us just a few verses from John's Gospel that tell of that, the way he explains the gift of the Spirit.
This is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Those verses in John say, there is no set pattern. There is no restriction on how the Holy Spirit comes. There is no limitation on how the Holy Spirit works. There are no upper, middle, and lower class citizens in the kingdom of God. You know, maybe as it's Pentecost, we need to give a few minutes of time today to sometime or other just sit quietly and bring to Jesus The things that we bring to church but do not share. The regrets, the fears, the lostness. There are two ways to ride a roller coaster, and life is a roller coaster. You can either cover your eyes, hunch right down, and just hang on for grim death until the ride's over. Or you can go, hey, and ride it like that. And what's true of roller coasters is true of life. Let's ask. Let's ask for his spirit to be renewed in us. Because, you see, all those worrying things were put into a truer perspective when the Holy Spirit came to those first disciples. Their lives were transformed. And to be a Christian is to live a transformed life. Ascension and Pentecost together are the full fulfillment of Jesus' promise. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Don't miss out on that by carrying what needs to be put down. Amen.